We shall now turn to the portion of God's Word read, Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15, and we may read from verse 28. Matthew 15, from verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And we would endeavor to center our thoughts for a little while around those words spoken by Jesus, of whom it was said, never man spake like this man. So every time he spoke in a fashion and a manner that was different to even the best of men. What he said was absolute truth. No one could question it. No one could argue with it. What he said was what needed to be said, what was most appropriate at the time. And Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he says to her, O woman, great is thy faith. You remember the disciples on one occasion, they said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. They were very conscious that their faith could be greatly improved upon. And here is a woman, and the Savior says to her, great is thy faith. Your faith, dear woman, is really great faith. Now, if the Savior hadn't uttered these words, we have every reason to believe that this poor woman would have concluded her faith wasn't all that very great at all. But Jesus said, it is very great. And one thing should be obvious to us, he approves of faith. He approves of faith. It pleases him. It displeases him when men are filled with unbelief. How many times did he not rebuke his own disciples for their unbelief? How many times do we read of the Savior not doing the things he could have done, perform miracles and great works? Why? Because of their unbelief. There is nothing so displeasing to God as unbelief, when men will not believe him. When men refuse to believe God, it offends him greatly. And it ought to be a matter of concern to you and I here this evening. Are we offending God in our unbelief? We just refuse to believe him. He says something and we won't act upon it. He requires of us faith, but we continue in our unbelief. Here is a woman who is set before us then as a great example of what a great faith is. And you might be thinking, well, a little faith in my case would be very, very beneficial and very desirable. I'm not concerned about having a great faith. If I have any faith at all, I'll be very pleased. If I have faith enough to save my soul, I'll be glad. Well, let's see then, as we consider here, what this faith is that the Savior approves of. And the first thing that we ought to consider is the wonder or the marvel of it, the wonder of this woman's faith. Great faith, because it's a great wonder. Go back up to verse 21, and we read, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, it doesn't say he came into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Where did he depart from? Well, you look at the previous part of this chapter and you'll see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were disputing with Christ, questioning him why his disciples didn't follow the rituals and the traditions of men, and they didn't wash their hands when they came from the markets, and they didn't go through all the ablutions that the Jews were supposed to go through. And Jesus accuses them of setting the commandments of God to the side, replacing them with the commandments of men. And this is the atmosphere that Jesus then turns his back upon. Let them alone, he said. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. You ever thought of that? Jesus knew these people were blind. And he said, let them alone. Leave them in their blindness. Leave them to themselves. It's a solemn thing for any man, any woman, any young person to be left by God in blindness. And if we refuse to see, if we refuse the light of truth, if we reject God's word, make no mistake about it, that is a great possibility. God will say, let them alone, leave them. Let her alone, let her continue. They reject the truth, all right, leave them. Let them carry on. They can save themselves. They can deliver themselves. Leave them as they are. Now this is the atmosphere that Jesus leaves behind. And now where does he come? Into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. In other words, he left his own territory. He left the territory where the gospel was known, or at least should have been known. There was much religion. The temple was there. The priesthood was there. The law was there. The feasts were there. The worship was there. Where does he go now? Into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now if you go back a little to chapter 11, you will find that Jesus there is upbraiding certain cities, verse 20, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. In spite of all the evidence that this was the Son of God, in spite of all the evidence this was their Messiah promised by God, they rejected him. And so, what does he say, amongst other things? Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in where? In Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Of them poor, ignorant people in Tyre and Sidon, those heathen, those who have no gospel among them, the Messiah doesn't walk among them. They don't have the privileges that the people in Galilee have, and so on, and around where he'd been ministering. What does he say? If the things that you've witnessed, if the privileges you've experienced, if they had been there, available to the people in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have done it long ago. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So it's very clear, very obvious that these people that the Savior has now come to, this territory of Tyre and Sidon, these people are heathen. These people don't have the truth and the privileges that the people have that the Savior has spoken of. Let them alone. They've rejected the truth. Leave them to it. But here he comes into Tyre and Sidon. Now what can he expect there? How will they react to his presence? What do we read? Verse 22. And behold, in Tyre and Sidon, and these heathen people, there is a woman, and she is from Canaan. Behold, a woman of Canaan. What kind of history does she have? What kind of genealogy can we expect her to have? Well, we go way back to the Old Testament, when Joshua is taking the children of Israel, the Hebrews and their tribes, into the promised land. What land is it? It's the land of Canaan. Who are the people who are to be driven out? The Canaanites. Why are they to be driven out? Because God says that they had reached the point in their depravity and in their corruption and in their idolatry and in their sin where God couldn't tolerate it anymore. And now he is sending his people in to drive these people out, to destroy them because of their wickedness. And yet, in spite of every effort made by the children of Israel, they couldn't drive them all out. And this poor woman is a Canaanite. What a wonder, a Canaanite. Oh, Jesus has left behind the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, with all their knowledge of the truth, all their expectations of the Messiah, and he comes to Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. What will she want with the Savior? Will she want to curse him? Will she want to condemn him? What will she think of this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, we're told that a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, lest we would think, well, she must be a Jewess. She must have some connection with the synagogue at least, some knowledge of the scriptures, if she wants to have any contact with Jesus. But we're told, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. She really did belong here. She's not a traveler. She's not a visitor coming from a privileged background to happen to be here when Jesus arrives. This is where she comes from. This is where she belongs. We find that it is written of her that she came to Jesus and cried unto him. There was something that brought her to Jesus, and it was trouble. It was trouble. Blessed trouble indeed. Blessed trouble is the trouble that will bring a soul to Christ. Oh, we would be thinking to ourselves, I don't want trouble. I don't like trouble. I try to avoid trouble, and fair and good. But how many a dear soul is now in glory, and they would acknowledge the goodness of the Lord that he sent them trouble. Trouble that brought them to Christ was the means of bringing them to Christ. And here is a poor woman, and what trouble she has. Look at the state and the condition of her domestic circle. We're told that she came to Jesus because she had a daughter, and my daughter, she says, is grievously vexed with the devil. That must have been some ordeal, to have the devil in your house, to have the devil in the home, to have the devil coming in to take possession of your own kith and kin, your very own flesh. And what could she do about it? Absolutely nothing. She couldn't handle it. She had no device, no means. She had no way of dealing with this great issue, the devil, the forces of darkness, the very darkness of hell itself has come in and taken possession of this poor woman's child. And what are we told? My daughter is grievously vexed, possessed and controlled by this devil. Her mind was disturbed. She can't think properly. She can't think rationally. There she is in this state. Yet the amazing thing is, and may you mothers look at this, and may you children look at it as well. Here is a poor young woman. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. It wasn't that daughter that came to Christ. It wasn't that daughter that came for help. It wasn't that daughter that came pleading to Jesus Christ, Jesus, Lord, thou son of David, help me, I'm possessed of a devil, I'm vexed with a devil. No, she's even beyond that. She's helplessly under the controlling power of darkness. But she had a praying mother. That's the interesting thing. Helpless though she is, and hopeless though her case is, she had a mother who, in spite of her own helplessness, took her case to Christ. How many times parents become very frustrated. They think to themselves, my son, my daughter, will you listen to me? No, I know better than you. And they refuse to listen. And poor parents can become disturbed. What am I going to do with that boy? What am I going to do with that girl? Where are they going to end up? They won't listen to me. They won't take advice. What did this woman do? She took the case to Christ. And he listened. When the poor child probably was incapable of listening, incapable of understanding, so mentally deranged, it was useless. But as she got hold of the ear of Christ, and he listened, and he took up the case, oh, parents, recognize the mighty wonder and power of prayer. When you've got domestic problems, when you've got problems with your children, and oh children, when this girl couldn't pray for herself, she had a mother going to Christ on her behalf. You young people, if you've got a praying mother, you thank God that you have her, for she's worth having. And here we find this woman with this great problem. Oh, whenever problems are out in the workplace, that's one thing. When they're out there in society, it's something else. How wonderful it is. And you hear men and women speak of it. How wonderful it is to come home in the evening and sit down and close the door and close the world and all its troubles, close it out there and just enjoy, relax and enjoy the home. This poor woman didn't even have that experience. It was miserable. The house is upside down, disturbed by this plague, this terrible affliction. And yet she was able to take that problem to the Lord. How good it is that we have here this example, this poor woman in all her need, and she goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's out of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. It's found in Tyre and Sidon. You go back, just one example, you go back to the second book of Kings, and what an amazing contrast you have there in two persons in that chapter 5 of second Kings. And it's only one example. We could no doubt turn up to many others. Second Kings chapter 5, you remember there was a leper. Naaman the leper, we refer to him as. And what we find is this, he's afflicted with this incurable disease, leprosy. And we're told, he was a mighty, verse 1 of chapter 5, he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, just a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. How different. Taken away from her land, away from her home, away from her parents, away from the worship of God, taken away to bondage. A little maid, helpless little maid. How difficult and hard it must have been. Now she's amongst these heathen Syrians. They don't worship God. They're not going to encourage her to serve the Lord or believe in God. Not at all. But she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There she was, concerned about her master, concerned about his condition, and pointing her mistress in the direction of a hopeful cure. There she is, in that atmosphere, taken away into it, heathenism, idolatry, paganism. She doesn't forget God. She still continues to believe the prophet of the Lord and so on. And yet, take a look further in the chapter. With the prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel. Not in Syria, but in the land of Israel. In the prophet's house. The very house of the prophet that this little maid has been talking about. There's a servant called Gehazi. And Gehazi is selfish and greedy and covetous. The end result of his actions, without going into them, he goes off after the servants and the king, Naaman, or the mighty officer Naaman. What does he want? You see, the servant of God wouldn't take anything from this Naaman for healing him. But this Gehazi, in this holy, godly atmosphere, surrounded day by day with this godly atmosphere and godly attitudes, what does he do? He goes off to seek that he might receive a gift deceitfully from Naaman. Naaman in verse 23 of this chapter 5 said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and led them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And then he hid them in a tower. And when Elisha asked him where he'd been, well, oh, I haven't been anywhere. Thy servant went no whither." He lied. After he'd been covetous and deceitful, then now he resorts to lying. And what happens is this, verse 26, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." Now look at that. A little maid in all this ungodliness, remaining true to what she's been taught and what she's been taught to believe. And in this holy, godly atmosphere, there's this Gehazi, as twisted and as deceitful and as corrupt as they come. What does it tell us? That faith does not depend on our surroundings, and it does not depend on our upbringing, and it does not depend on the atmosphere in which we live. And there are young men and young women brought up under the gospel. They've had every privilege a human being could have as regards the gospel. Where are they tonight? Where are they tonight? And then there are those, they've never had any background, no privileges whatever. I received a letter recently, a couple of letters in fact, from a young man in Scotland. And he was inquiring about certain doctrines and certain practices in the church that he's attending. I tried to explain certain things to him for which he was grateful, but in the course of one of the letters he said, "I have no background whatever, no religious background whatever. It's only recently that I have found Christ." And he was zealously seeking the truth, pursuing the knowledge of the truth. And yet, there are those, and they just turn their back on it. How it is like what the Savior said about the cities in which they rejected the truth in his own day. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment. Young man, young woman, you have the privilege of the gospel. Do not, whatever you do, reject. For there will be witnesses from north, south, east, and west, brought up in heathenism, who turn to Christ, and they will condemn you. But turning back to this Dear woman's faith, what a wonder it is. Tyre and Sidon, who would believe it? This is where it is found. Now then, we must consider secondly the trial of her faith. O woman, great is thy faith, for it went through great trials. And who tried it? It was the Savior. He tried her faith. Notice when she comes to Jesus, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." He answered her not a word. He answered her not a word, not even half a word. No response. Well, she might as well go back. She might as well just return to her problems. What more can she do? She's come to the right place. She's come to the right person. She has poured out her heart and her need. She has explained to him in the most precise way, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he answered her not a word. Has he no heart? Does he not care? Has he no compassion? And she might have immediately thought, "Well, this is not what I expected. I shall go home again, try to cope as best I can. What else can I do?" He answered her not a word. Now, if you go to Mark's account of this event, in chapter 7 of Mark, we are told there that when Jesus went into Tyre and Sidon, verse 24 of Mark 7, "From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would of no man know it." He didn't want people to know. He wanted a rest. He wanted a little time of peace, to be left undisturbed. And yet, we are told in verse 25, "A certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him." And there was no stopping her. Jesus might be wanting a rest. He might want a peace and quiet in that home. But this woman, her need is so pressing, she must come and disturb his rest and his relaxation. And so she comes, and she comes with her problem. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him. They pled with him. They urged him. They besought him, saying, "Send her away. Send her away, for she crieth after us." This is becoming irritating. This woman will not give up. We're tired listening to her. She's crying out, and we can't rest our minds or our bodies because she refuses to be quiet. She keeps crying out after us. Send her away that we might have some headpiece. What a disappointment, surely. But the Savior says, "O woman, great is thy faith, because you didn't give up. You didn't go home disappointed." The disciples hadn't much concern, had they? What do they say? Have they not heard her correctly? They heard all right. They were saying, she crieth after us. We've been listening to her. We're tired listening to her. Going on and on about her daughter. Ranting and shouting and calling about the devil taking possession of her child. We're tired. Send her away. What does Jesus then do? He answered and said, I am not sent unto thee, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, well, well. This woman knows perfectly well that I am not of the recognized Israel at all. I'm a Canaanite. I've no place in the covenant. What do I do about the promises? I don't belong to this people. Here's the Savior saying he's been sent, he's been commissioned to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That sounds pretty hopeless for me. No hope for me. You know, there's something really, really beautiful about what does happen here. Because the Savior says, I am officially, as the Messiah, sent to those who've been listening to the prophets, who've had the expectation of my coming as their Redeemer and their Messiah. John tells us, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this woman, what does she know much about the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What does she know much about the covenant? About the tribes, about the oracles, about the prophets. That's not her background, that's not her history. These have not been her privileges. The Savior is talking about election here. He's talking about a chosen people here. The lost sheep of that chosen people Israel. And she might have been drawn into it. And if she's got great faith, will she not argue, well, there has to be some other Savior for a sinner like me. Oh, what does Jesus eventually say to her? O woman, great is thy faith. And although he's saying here, I am officially, according to God's eternal covenant, I am sent specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But I have a large heart, and I have a heart for even those who may have to acknowledge, I know nothing about the covenants. I know nothing about the promises. All I know is this, I'm desperate. You see what faith does? It ignores so many things that the carnal mind and the foolish mind will try to concentrate upon and figure out and work through. I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel. My Father has sent me to them. I've been sent as the Messiah. And I have come as the Messiah. And I have come to my people, taking bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. I am of the house of David. And I have come to restore the throne and the glory and the majesty of David's throne and David's rule and David's reign. That's the people that I am the root out of the house of Jesse. And this woman could have concluded, well, I really must go home now. There's no light for me anywhere. But yet Jesus proves here the largeness of his heart. His heart reaches beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and very probably those words the Spirit of God applied them when he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, if it's the lost that he is sent to, I am lost. I am truly lost. And I'm not giving up. And I'm not giving in. And therefore, she continues. What does she say to the Savior, the lost sheep of Israel? Then came she and worshipped him. She didn't condemn him. She didn't criticize him. She didn't ridicule him. She didn't argue with him. She didn't say anything contrary. She submits herself and she answered, when she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Yes, I don't belong to Israel. Help me. That was faith. Rising above every obstacle and every difficulty. I don't belong to the seed of Abraham. Nevertheless, help me. I'm a poor Canaanite, that cursed people, that awful people who provoked the wrath of God. I've nothing to be proud of. I've everything to be ashamed of. But oh, Lord, help me. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to debate. Just help me. That's the language of faith. Lord, help me. Very simple prayer, but my an effective one. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. It seemed that one discouragement was mounting upon another. How much discouragement can this poor soul take before she despairs? Woman, great is thy faith that has held on, that has taken hold and refused to let go. This woman was so determined. I will have Christ somehow. Even if he appears not to be interested in me, I am going to have Christ. Come what may. And so, now she's reminded of what she is. When the Savior said, it is not meet, it's unbecoming, that anyone would take the meat of their children and throw it to the dogs and leave the children starving. And Jesus is saying, I have come to give a banquet, a gospel banquet to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am here to feed them with the gospel. I am the word of life, the banquet for their souls. What did faith say? True, that's true. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She didn't take umbrage. She didn't feel insulted. She didn't go off in a huff. I'm no dog. Imagine, I came to Jesus. I addressed him with respect. I gave him his place. I called him Lord, thou son of David. I called him Lord. I looked up to him. I respected him. And he's calling me. He's implying I'm only a Gentile dog. Oh, woman, great is thy faith. The faith that will mount above every apparent insult and every apparent offense, and will still cry after Christ. That's the faith of this woman. When the sinner is going to benefit from contact with Christ as a Savior, then they must be brought low. And they must be brought to see their own miserable condition as most deserved. Here's this woman. And she's saying, well, true. You brought the gospel to Jerusalem. You brought the gospel and the benefits of it to the lost sheep of Israel. And yes, I'm just a Gentile dog. But she says, even the very dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I'm holding out my hands in faith. Just as a dog, I'm quite prepared to lap up the crumbs. She knew that a crumb from Christ was a banquet in itself. And so the Savior says, O woman, great is thy faith. You're not prepared to give up. And you're not prepared to give in. Great is thy faith, woman, that has persevered and has kept on pleading and praying and seeking and wrestling. In reality, faith wrestles with Christ. This woman's faith wrestled with Christ. And she penetrated into his heart. And that woman was hearing words that no one else would ever have spoken to her. O woman, great is thy faith. The third thing to note about it is the boldness of her faith. How bold she became. Instead of being discouraged, instead of being despondent, she just became more determined than ever. The Savior had gone into a house to rest. And here is a woman that has disturbed him. We don't hear of her apologizing, though she spoke reverently and respectfully to the Savior. She didn't say, well, I'm very sorry to disturb you and trouble you with my problem. But she wrestled with Christ in the exercise of faith. And she became more bold at every discouragement. It only, as it were, increased her faith. It steeled her heart even more. That she wouldn't give up until Christ would respond to her trials and her troubles. I was reading of an old woman years ago, And she was always complaining. She had all kinds of problems. Some were real and some were imaginary. A lot of people have a lot of imaginary problems. I think the whole world's falling in when the door bangs. But this old woman, her grandchildren and her children were growing weary trying to look after her. And at last, they turned to her and they said, "Grandma, look, we can do absolutely nothing more for you. You'll just have to turn to the Lord now." And the old woman gave a sigh and with a frown, "Oh dear," she said, "has it come to that?" That's how people think. It's really desperate that we have to eventually turn to the Lord. But that's where the help is, and this woman wasn't going to go anywhere else. She wasn't going to turn aside and seek help from any other source. She's staying here with Christ. "I'm staying here. I'm standing my ground. I'm not giving in. I'm going to have a response from Christ in all my need." And so she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." They get sustenance out of the crumbs. Oh, the Jews in Jerusalem, they may have their oracles. They may be able to read Isaiah and Jeremiah and read Moses and all about the law and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all the atonement. They may have all that. I'm just a Canaanite of a cursed people. But give me the crumbs that will sustain a poor Gentile soul. Boldly she doesn't turn up her nose, as it were, at the crumbs. She said, "The very crumbs sustain the dogs, and I'm prepared to be as a dog and receive the crumbs." But this woman's faith, as we will see, is a triumphant faith. We're told that the Savior said, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Even as thou wilt. What was the woman wanting? Well, she had her problem most certainly in the condition of her daughter. But she was coming unable to do anything herself. She wanted something done. She desired that something would be done. What did the Savior say? "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Jesus understood that woman's dilemma. He understood her heart. He understood her desires. He understood everything about her. And he recognized her faith as being real. She was able to communicate as a poor Canaanite. She can't enter into the discussions about the eternal commission of the Father sending the Son to the lost sheep of Israel and all these theological issues arising from this. No, she doesn't understand them. She can't explain them. She can't enter into them. She's just a poor Canaanite, a Syrophoenician, coming from an idolatrous people. But Jesus understood it. Reminds me, years ago in Wales, not New South Wales, but the real Wales, there was a minister, and he was discussing, you see, the scriptures with a company of people. And he was emphasizing how important it was, you see, to know the Greek language, the New Testament Greek, you see, in order to understand the Bible. And there was a dear old lady, and she was listening. And then she said, "Sir, I have no desire to learn any Greek." And she said, "Furthermore, I don't want to learn it either." And of course, this learned divine, that was a bit of a setback, but then she said to him, "You know, sir, my Lord understands my language every bit as well as I do. He understands Welsh just as well as I do. And we speak to one another in Welsh." And then she said, "Sir, when I was a young girl, the Lord came to me and spoke to me in Welsh. And I responded in Welsh. And furthermore, since that day, we've been talking to one another in Welsh all the time. I don't need Greek to listen to him. He can speak my language. And how blessed it is, there's not a language in the world that the Savior doesn't understand." Isn't that wonderful? He understands even a little child's language. A little child that can't explain a lot. You boys and girls, you come to the Savior with your own simple childish language. He understands it perfectly. "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Suffer them to come and talk to me, and I will talk to them." I remember I've met men, and they're so well educated, they're so high and mighty, and they're such brilliant pulpiteers, they can't manage to come down to talk to a little child. They just don't know what to say. They can't come down to babbling like an infant. Isn't it wonderful, the Savior? He could come right down. The high and lofty one who inhabits the praises of Israel. "Suffer the little children to come to me, and we can talk together, and we can communicate. And the little children can talk to me, and I will talk to them." Boys and girls, learn to talk to the Savior. Don't think you're too young. Don't think you have to read a systematic theology, that you have to know the Westminster Confession from beginning to end. No, no, you just talk to Jesus in your own language, and he understands it. And here's this woman in all her need. And her language is the language of faith. And what did faith do? That's the last thing we may quickly note. It was great faith in its great simplicity. She kept focused on what she needed. And she couldn't be diverted, come what may. She still focused. What did she begin with? She said, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. I need help. The devil has come into my home, into my little domestic circle. I can't cope." If you met a situation like that, you have to say to the Lord, "I just can't cope. I can't cope with any more." That's really what this poor woman was saying. Vexed with the devil. "I can't handle devils." And she kept focused until she triumphed. And it was a very simple faith. And how is it summed up? In three simple words. Lord, help me. Verse 25, she came and she worshipped him, saying, this is blessed worship. Three words of worship. Heavenly worship, believing worship. Lord, help me. I'm a poor Canaanite. Help me. I'm of a cursed people. Help me. That summed up her faith. And Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. And you're here tonight. Do you have that faith this woman had? You'll be thinking to yourself, oh man, I don't have a lot of faith. I'm ashamed of it. I'm ashamed to speak about it. My faith is so weak, sometimes I think I'm making progress, and then the next thing, I don't believe I've got anything. Well then, do you have the faith that this woman had to come to Christ this very night in your need? Lord, help me. Lord, help a sinner. Perishing sinner, a cursed sinner, a useless sinner, a hopeless sinner. Lord, help this sinner. That's what faith does. Goes to the very source where all needs are met. This is the Savior that you need, the Savior that this woman found. O woman, O man, O boy, girl, great is thy faith that will come to Christ in need, perishing, hopeless, useless, undone. Three simple words. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. May some of you exercise that faith this night. You're on your way to eternity. And you'll be thinking to yourself, I can't come to Christ until I've got a lot of knowledge, until I'm able to formulate a great prayer, until I've got great faith approved of by men. This poor woman, our faith is summed up in these three simple words, Lord, help me. And he responded. And if you will have that cry from your soul, he will respond. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the examples that are recorded for us in thy word, of poor sinners, ruined, helpless, undone at the very end of their tether, as it were, beyond the help of man, yet finding help with Christ. Oh, do thou grant that some here this very night would go with the faith of this poor woman, and cry to Christ, Lord, help me. Oh, grant it. Pardon us now and accept us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.